Good morning. I'd like to greet you in the name of Jesus and also with the words of Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each of you that have come to worship this morning, whether you're a regular attendee or whether you're a guest. It is my prayer and desire that you will be blessed this morning, that God will speak into your hearts, and that I will merely be a vessel that he uses to encourage each and every one of us. I've entitled the message this morning, We Reap What We Sow. And one verse for an opening scripture verse, I'd like to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Before we go on, let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for the dawn of a new day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house, to open your word, and to allow you to speak to us. We thank you for your Spirit's presence, and Lord, we look to you for encouragement, for admonishment, and for the strength and the courage to continue to serve you on a daily basis. We pray for those, Lord, that have no interest in your holy word, that have not committed their lives to you, that you touch their hearts, stir their souls, and that they'll encounter someone of us as Christians to encourage them to share the love of Jesus with them. Lord, we pray for our Sunday school. Be with each student and each teacher as they're gathered there. Bless their time together as well. We pray for the sick. We ask for your hand of healing. And if that is not meant to be, Lord, we pray for comfort, for steadfastness in their faith until the time that you will release them from this earthly body. We pray for the discouraged, the depressed, those that are spiritually struggling. Make yourself known to them. May they feel your presence. And Lord, I pray for myself that I'll be open to your Spirit's leading this morning and that I will be a messenger that brings out your word. Lord, we pray for a hedge of protection around us, ward off Satan and his forces that so often want to distract the peace that we enjoy, distract your word, and Lord, we look to you for complete direction. We pray for the leaders of our country, Lord, that you grant them wisdom and discernment, that they'll look to you, and that we may continue to have the freedom to proclaim the gospel the way we have had to now. And Lord, again, we thank you for blessing us so abundantly. Forgive us for so often taking these blessings for granted. We pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. This time we have some congregational singing, please.
Let's take your red hymn book and turn to number 231. My Jesus, I love you. 231.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer,
132, Nearer, My God, to Thee.
This morning when I opened the garage door and heard the robins singing and looked out across the yard, and there is a few trees just loaded with robins. Sign of spring. Spring is returning, and when we think of spring, we think of new growth, of planting gardens, farmers planting seed. I've never been a farmer, but I'm assuming they've already probably been planting what seed or what crop they'll seed on which field and so on. And we know and we expect, and it's a law of nature, that if we sow a certain seed, it'll produce that kind of fruit. If we plant corn, it'll grow corn. If we plant wheat, it'll grow wheat. And so the list goes on. And likewise, in this message this morning, I want to bring out how your and my actions, the things that we do in life, bring out certain results or bring out consequences, or they have results, and we will reap what we sow. And that is why it is so important as Christians to give it good thought, a good amount of prayer, to look to God's word before we make many decisions in our life. And as an opening scripture reading, I read as an opening, the one passage out of Galatians 6:7. I'd like to go back into the book of Galatians 5, pick up in verse 25 and read through to chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians 5, starting in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, if we ponder this, that is quite the recipe for Christian living. And if we go back to chapter 5 and verse 25, we might say it encourages us to walk the talk. You know, show those around you by your example that you are a Christian. You know, it is good to say, I'm a Christ follower, I'm a Christian, but you know, it is more important that our life speaks silently what we profess with our mouth. And as Christians, the Holy Spirit lives within us. The moment you and I invited Jesus into our heart, he, through the Holy Spirit, moved in, and he lives with us. And that needs to be reflected in every aspect of our life. And we need to show others there's nothing else that controls us but the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And Jesus, he reminds us very clearly about how important it is to be an example. And he would often use stories or analogies to illustrate what he was teaching. In the book of Matthew in chapter 5, Jesus talks about salt. And he talks about salt, if it has lost its flavorfulness or its goodness or whatever, it is good for nothing but to be dumped and not to be used. Matthew 5, 13 to 16, he says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither did men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He is saying, you're a Christian, and let others show. May your Christian life enhance the life of those around you. May it create a longing to have what you have. I remember one of our older pastors that passed away just recently. He used to say, there's this old saying, you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink. And then in his interpretation, he says, and he added, but But you can maybe put a little salt on his tongue and he will become thirsty. You know, likewise in your life and in my life, as we encounter those that maybe are floundering in their Christian faith, those that maybe have never made a commitment, we should be the type of an individual that'll develop a desire to have what you and I have, to be that salt, to be that light. And when we have accepted Christ, we don't hide that light, as it says here, under a bushel, or we don't put it underneath a box and cover up that light so it can't shine. And then if we come full circle back to Galatians 5 and verse 26, and we read that verse, and it says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." You know, whether you and I like to admit it or not, but if we're totally honest with ourselves, all of us need a certain amount of approval. We like to be told, "Job well done." We appreciate the words of encouragement that others share with us. And if we understand how much it means to each of us individually when others encourage us, then we should also be willing to encourage each other. But the flip side of this is, if you or if I go out of my way just to become popular with others, then we're not following the Holy Spirit's leading. But we are desirous, as he writes here, of vain glory. We want attention, not to honor and glorify Christ, but to enjoy for ourselves. But those that look to God for his approval, they have no need of looking for it from others. And as we seek God's approval, we're not going to provoke one another or envy one another. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 23, and in verse 17, the writer says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." You know, when it speaks of being in the fear of the Lord, it's not a fear of being afraid, but it is a fear of high regard or high respect for God. And we know God is an all-seeing God. He notices every detail of your life and my life. He knows the deep desires of your heart and my heart. He knows if we want the attention of others, or he knows if we serve wholeheartedly and faithfully and others are drawn to us, it won't influence us. The attention we might receive for serving the Lord will be given back to the Lord. We will say, "Praise God for enabling me to be who I am or to do what I do." It's not that we can't accept comments or compliments gracefully. Say thank you, say praise be to Jesus. And then coming back to our opening scripture out of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul writes, "Brethren," or we might say, "fellow Christians, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We need to help each other along. And we all need one another. And no one is excused from reaching out and helping those that we see are in need. And also, more deeply, on the spiritual side, when we see a fellow believer living in sin, it is your duty, it is my duty as a Christian to reach out in kindness, in love, and to try to help them along in their spiritual life. In Luke 6, in verse 31, Jesus says, "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." If we're honest, we have to admit correction or encouragement to maybe change some of our ways often hurts us. It's not easy to accept. But when we stop and think about it and we sense the love of a fellow believer, we should thank and praise God and thank the person that maybe approached us and challenged us or asked us, why are you doing what you're doing? And when we realize that we need correction, we need encouragement, again, as I said earlier, we should also reach out to others. But we have to do it out of a humble spirit. We have to do it out of love for the individual, not with a mindset to tear them down, tear them apart, or to discourage them. We are to reach out, as we see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. As we reach out, we're very well aware of our own circumstances, how vulnerable each of us is to live in sin. And as we encourage one another and reach out, the church functions the way it should function. It works best when we work together in unity and always want what's best for the body of believers, not I want my way. And as Jesus said in John chapter 13, in verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I find it interesting when Jesus says here, a new commandment I give unto you. You know, back in the Old Testament, the law basically said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You know, if you hurt someone, you could expect to be hurt in return. But Jesus says, you don't retaliate, but you love in return. You love on those that are sometimes unlovable. And that is how we make our love, our witness, open and free to those around us. Whether it's in your community, whether it's in the workplace, if you're being mistreated and you retaliate with the same type of treatment you've been given, you're hiding your light under the bushel. But if you return kind acts, you're kind and loving and caring, you maybe sometimes have to simply walk away without saying a word. That is shining a bright light that you do not stoop to the ways of the non-Christian or the floundering Christian who is sidestepping and loving the way he or she is supposed to love. So as outsiders look at you and me, what are they seeing? Are they attracted to the church, or do they simply shake their head and say, if that's Christianity, I want no part of it? For us to fulfill the law of Christ, we need to follow the example that Jesus left when he walked in the face of this earth. He always had time for others. He reached out to them. He wasn't concerned about his own well-being, but about the well-being of those around him. He was accused of sitting at the table with sinners, of spending too much time with them, and yet he made it very clear to them, a healthy individual doesn't need a doctor. It's the sick that need help. And he knew people needed spiritual help. Now, to drive the challenge home, do you know of someone that needs your help? Someone that needs maybe some correction, maybe some encouragement? Humbly, gently, lovingly, reach out to them. And if you feel that you're too busy to help others, there's something else in your life that you're taking too seriously. It is your duty and my duty as a Christian to reach out. It is often so easy for the church family to see someone that needs spiritual help, to approach a pastor or a deacon and ask them to do the work. The reality is, God's word doesn't specify that this is only something pastors or church leaders do. You all have a responsibility. And I just remember during our baptism classes the last number of weeks, one of the things that we talked about is when someone missteps, makes a mistake, it is your individual duty to go first one person. Then if that doesn't work, maybe the second person. And then if they don't repent of the error of their ways, then come to the leadership of the church and try to help the person that is floundering. But so often, this whole concept has been reversed. People gossip about those that are maybe floundering or living in sin. And then eventually, when things sort of get out of hand, well, we'll get a minister involved. Do your part. Pray earnestly. Pray deeply. Go with a humble heart. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. Reach out on a one-to-one. You know, when someone is approached by a group, they often feel attacked. Their hackles are high. Their defenses are high. They dig in their heels. And especially when prayer has been lacking, things turn sour. But when prayer is included, one person comes with a genuine love and comes humbly. Very often, the second and third step don't need to take place. Coming back to Galatians 6 and verse 3, we're told, or we read, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." I'd also like to turn to the book of James in chapter 1 and in verse 22, where it says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You know, if we just listen to the word and don't do anything about this word that we hear, we go home and go back to our used to lifestyle. The word hasn't really sunk in, and if it doesn't change our ways, it is empty. James says, apply to your life what you hear from God's word. Whether it's a Sunday morning message, whether it's your personal devotions, if the Lord speaks to your heart, follow through with following what he has placed on your heart and mind. And if we read the broader context in James chapter 1 here, let's go back to verse 19 and read through to verse 27, where we read, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." You know, I've sometimes said that's why God gave you and me two ears, one mouth. Listen twice as much as you speak. We go on, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." You know, if you and I approach an individual that maybe is floundering in his or her faith, and you know, and we are on edge and we're sort of, now I'm going to give it to him or her, and they sense that, that does not work the righteousness of God. It works the exact opposite. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Number one, be ripe with yourself, or yourself with your Savior. Have him in the depths of your heart. Then as verse 22 said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." You know, if we don't follow through with what the word teaches us, we're not shortchanging anyone else but oneself. And in verse 23, "If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You know, if we look in the mirror and we see a mess on our face and we don't do anything about it, why bother looking in the mirror? And likewise, spiritually, if we read God's word and we see something that is messed up, do something about it. Don't walk away and sort of try to forget the image that you have seen. And then verse 26, "For if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Notice the word religion doesn't talk about faith. You know, there is many, many people that are very religious, but lost. They live up to a certain amount of expectations that they either set for themselves or rules that maybe a church has set and expects the group to follow. But if there is no love, this is all empty. Pure religion and undefiled, as we read before God, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To live out our faith, we forget about self and reach out. It is important to know what God's word says, but more importantly, it is to follow it, to live it out in your everyday life. We can measure the effectiveness of what we know by the effect it has on the everyday things you do in your life. Galatians chapter 6, coming back to our opening scripture in verse 4, says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself." When you and I do our best, we will feel good about the results, and we won't need to compare ourselves with others. Very often, when we compare ourselves with others, we tend to talk about their flaws, their shortcomings, and why do we do this? Usually it's just to make ourselves look good. And then in verse 5, Galatians 6, "For every man shall bear his own burden." You know, sometimes it is tempting to look and to compare. Well, he or she, you know, they're a Christian, they're in church faithfully, and they do such and such. Why can't I? That's not the way our faith works. We look to Jesus for our example, not to others. And Jesus' example will inspire you, it will inspire me to do our best. And his loving acceptance will comfort us, even though we might sometimes fall short of goals that we might have set for ourselves. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 5, reminds us, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Number one, look at yourself. And then reach out lovingly and kindly to others. And then Galatians 6:6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Another translation puts it this way: those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. The Apostle Paul encourages people to fulfill their responsibility to take care of the material needs of those that teach them, to take care of their ministers, of those that are digging into God's word and preaching it. It is easy to receive the benefit of good Bible teaching, and so often easy to take our spiritual leaders for granted. Yet God's word encourages us, care for them, not grudgingly, not reluctantly, but with a generous spirit, showing honor and appreciation for their service, and to faithfully, and number one, to pray for them. This is an awkward place for me to bring this out, but if it's not going to come across the pulpit, who's going to remind you? And then coming back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." I'm sure you'd be quite surprised if you planted corn and then later when the seed starts sprouting and coming up, And you all of a sudden notice, here's a vine. What is this? And then as it starts blossoming and growing, you might be growing pumpkins. It just won't happen. But it shouldn't surprise you if you're going to talk behind the back of your friends and gossip about them that you soon will have no friends. It's the law of life, whether it's physical or spiritual, that is the way things work. You reap what you sow. Everything we do brings results. And if we plant to our own wants, or as we read, sow to the flesh, you'll get a crop of sorrow, a crop of evil. But if you plant to please God, you'll get great joy, and you know you have everlasting life in heaven waiting for you. For the second portion of our service, we want to look at some of the seeds or the works of the flesh, and also later at the fruits of the Spirit and how they are evident in our lives. But before we do that, for those that are able, let us kneel in a time of silent prayer. May the Lord hear many prayers and grant his blessings. Amen.
Stick our blue book and turn to number 401. 401, let's all stand.
Follow,
Let's go back a little bit in our book of Galatians in chapter 5, and let's pick up in verse 16 through verse 21, where Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." You know, as you read this passage, we're encouraged to walk in the Spirit and not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it tells us there's a battle between our personal desires and the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And these are contradicting each other. But he says if we are led of the Spirit, we're not under the law. We're indeed a free individual. But then he goes on to list some of what we might call the works of the flesh, the vices of a Christian, the things that we battle with, and not, maybe not all of us with the same ones, but things that our flesh or our old self desires and wants to live in, and yet we know they are spiritually wrong. You know, and then we look through this list, and from 19 to 21, there's many words that I didn't understand. So I took the dictionary, and I compared them, or I looked them up and looked for the meaning, and then I looked at myself, and I asked myself, how much of this stuff ain't I coping with? Stuff that I need to put aside and give to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and ask for help. The first one listed here is adultery. That is a word I think most of us understand. It means to be sexually active with someone else than your marriage partner. But when we think of what Jesus said in the book of Matthew in chapter 5 and verse 28, then I wonder how much spiritual adultery is within our own church. Matthew 5:28, where Jesus says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her in his heart." With the easy access to pornography today, how many people are living in adultery? You know, we used to look at men only, but statistically, the numbers, percentages are just almost as high for women to watch pornography as it is for men. If you're guilty of this, take it to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, and rededicate your life to Jesus and your commitment to your marriage partner. The next fruit of this flesh was fornication. It means to be sexually active before a person is married. You know, the way our media today promotes sexuality, the way there seems to be very little or no shame, how many of our young Christians are falling into this trap? I have heard excuses saying, "Well, we knew we were getting married anyway. Why is it so wrong?" It is wrong because God's word says it is sin to be sexually active before marriage. Next word was uncleanness. I thought I knew what it meant to be unclean, but then in the dictionary, just a few words: morally wrong or unclean thoughts. Lasciviousness. I had no clue what that word meant until some years ago when I originally studied this passage and now renewed myself again. Lasciviousness means lewdness, offensive in a sexual way. You know, I'm sure we all know of individuals that so often make up jokes about sexuality and throw it around loosely. Where's the minds? Where's the thought life? Idolatry, worship of idols, or extreme admiration. In our society here, we don't know of people literally having idols in their home and worshiping them. Or do we? When we spend a lot of time caring for possessions, things that we might have, and have a deep admiration maybe for a certain singer or a certain sports player, the list could go on, and we try to imitate them, we try to live like them, are we guilty of idolatry? Witchcraft, defined as sorcery, the practice of magic, and then in quotations it said black magic. Magic or sorcery is straight from the devil. And with the Holy Spirit living within us, we should not dabble with this kind of stuff. I'm not familiar with what is all available today, but I know years ago the Ouija board was looked on by some people as being quite innocent, and yet it was totally satanic. The Harry Potter stuff that is out there, that so many people expose their children and grandchildren to, witchcraft, sorcery, something we as Christians should have no part in. Hatred, defined as an intense dislike or ill will. Where do you and I as a Christian have a right? How do we apply hatred in our lives? You know, Jesus himself, he never tolerated sin. He never approved of it, but we don't read of him hating it. It wasn't a part of his life. He was concerned for those that lived in sin, for those that hated others, for those that hated him. He prayed for them before they even ever asked for forgiveness as he hung on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As Christians, to hate something, let's think twice before we use that word. Variance, contentions, quarreling. How many of us are guilty of causing contentions, of quarreling? Emulations, another word for emulations is jealousies, or always comparing, trying to do better than others or to outdo them. Wrath, outbursts of extreme anger. God's word says, be ye angry and sin not. You know, anger is an emotion, and it is a good emotion. You know, if you or I saw a child being abused, maybe beaten, and it didn't stir up anger within your heart or my heart, there's something missing in our lives. But how we react to this makes all the difference. We can experience anger, and when we use it uprightly and justly to protect those that are maybe vulnerable, and the list could go on, it is appropriate. But here we talk about wrath, you know, quick-tempered are things that come to mind. Someone that speaks his or her mind before thinking things through and just bursting out with extreme anger. Strife, defined as selfish ambitions, conflict, bitter disagreement. We're not taught in God's word that we will always all think alike. And when we have differences, how we react to these differences is key. But if we become bitter, if we become selfish when we disagree, something is not right. Strife, selfish ambitions. I want my way, and if you don't come my way, who's in trouble? You. That type of an attitude is not godly. The next word was seditions. It means conduct or speech inciting people to rebel against the authority of a state or a monarch. I found this interesting, and it's a word that we might read and not give it a lot of thought. And when we think of how many Christians have conducted themselves in the last couple of years, how many of us are guilty of seditions? Heresies, profoundly at odds with what is generally accepted. Envyings, a desire to have something that belongs to others. Envying is deeper than admiring maybe something your friend or your neighbor has. Envy is when you and I might talk badly about that person because he or she has something we'd like and we can't. We might even get around to avoiding this person and sort of pushing our own agenda. Murderers was defined as a premeditated killing of another person. Drunkenness, being intoxicated. Revelings was defined as lively and noisy parties with drinking and dancing. And then when we come back to what God's word says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, if we are a part of this, let's repent rather now than put it off and end up not seeing the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 11, we read, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You know, the preceding verses talk about some of the same sins that we just listed. And Paul says, you know, that's where you've been. You've repented. Now let's go on. And that is the encouragement that if you and I live in any willful sin, we have to realize that'll separate us from the peace and the joy that God wants to give us. But we need to repent, change our ways, and reach out to the Lord for help and courage to go on. But then maybe the easier ones to speak about is the following verses out of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." You know, these things, when they become a part of our lives, we don't need to fear getting into trouble for that, that the law or the police will be after us. We don't need to fear what the church will do with us. We are at peace and we have joy. And when we look at the first word of love, I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." You know, love is such a natural, we might say, byproduct of accepting Christ and living for him. Then in the same chapter, verse 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. The next word, joy, was described as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. In John 15, verse 8 to 11, Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you. And then notice he says that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. No, Jesus doesn't want us to merely have an existence. He wants us to experience joy, and that comes through loving those around us. The next fruit of the Spirit was peace, a mental calm, a serenity, a peace of mind. In John, in chapter 16, and in verse 33, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, you and I don't need to overcome the world. Christ has done that for us. And when we look to him in all circumstances of life, we have peace that is beyond understanding of those that don't have Christ. And then it talked about long-suffering or patience. In Romans, in chapter 5, in verse 3 and 4, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So sometimes, if you ever ask the Lord for patience, or as he read here, long-suffering, expect some trials. Trials develop patience in our lives. The next fruit of the Spirit was gentleness, to be kind or tender. In Titus, in chapter 3, in verse 2, we read, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, shewing all meekness unto all men. Tender-hearted, meek, kind, reaching out. Then also in the book of James, in chapter 3 and in verse 17, where it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, whenever I read this verse, it reminds me of a conversation that I had many years ago with an older gentleman that did some PR work for an organization, and about once or twice a year, he'd stop in and take me out for lunch. And I remember very clearly our conversation, and there was things I was struggling with at the time, and somehow I opened up, and I said, you know, one person says, the Spirit told me to, and then goes on and on. Then the next person, the Spirit told me to, and then we're talking about the same subject, and it was totally opposite. And I says to this individual, I said, now here's me trying to differentiate who's right, who's wrong, are both right or are both wrong. How do I know? Then he says, that's simple. Look at their motives. And then he quoted James 3:17, wisdom that is from above. First of all, is this motive pure? Is it peaceable, or does it create division or dissension? Is it gentle? Is it easy to get along with? Is it merciful? Does it bring good fruit? I have my answer, and I trust God will reveal to you as well. Goodness, or to extend mercy, was another fruit of the Spirit. In Psalm 25, Psalm 25 and verse 7, we read, "Remember not the sin," this is a prayer of David, "remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord." You know, to extend mercy because God has been so good to us, to extend it to others. Then the fruit of the Spirit, the next one was faith, or complete trust, or confidence in someone or something. How good to have our complete trust in our Lord and Savior. And as Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And then meekness, to be quiet, to be gentle, to be humble. And James again in chapter 3 and in verse 13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." And then the last one was temperance, or moderation, or self-restraint. You know, to be more of an even keel type of an individual. And then Galatians 5:23 wrapped this up with, "Against such there is no law." So brothers and sisters, what kind of seeds are you sowing in the soil of your life? Galatians 6:8, we read, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall with the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." That is encouragement. And I want to encourage all of us, let's reap, or let's sow to the Spirit, and we have the assurance of knowing we will reap life everlasting. Galatians 6, 9 and 10, to wrap us up, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Sometimes we might become discouraged to do the right thing when we don't receive a word of thanks, or we see no or little results. But the Apostle Paul keeps on encouraging us, keep on what is doing right and trust God for the results. Don't take it into your own hands. And in due time, we are assured we will reap a harvest of blessings. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray, Lord, that your word will sink into the depths of our heart, the soil of our heart, and that the crop that will grow as a result will bring honor, glory, and praise to your holy name. And Lord, as we leave here this morning, may your Spirit empower us, give us encouragement, give us the strength to be that shining example of your love to everyone around us. We pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. For any other concerns that are on your heart this morning, remember, we can come before God's throne of grace at any time, wherever we are. And for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
take your blue hymn book and turn to number 402, The Way of the Cross.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home.
Thank Brother Art for reminding us to or how to walk in the Spirit. Thank you. Several announcements today. The all-youth program will be today at 3 p.m. in McGregor. Anyone who wishes to get a ride on the bus, you must be at the church by 12:45. Thank you. Also, Pastor Martin Harder from Child Care International will be coming to share with us on April 6th at 7:30 in the dining hall about what they do and how our sponsorship helps. We currently sponsor 5 children through Child Care International from our Sunday school. All are welcome to come join us for the evening. Also, the Sunday school Easter program is to be held next Sunday at 2:30. Rehearsal will be on April 9th. At 7:30 p.m., we are asking parents to bring their children to church 30 minutes before start time on each of those days. We are also, please join us for a session of evening services the week of April 11th to 14th. The start times are 7 p.m., and everyone is welcome. It is often referred to as Passion Week. Let's join hearts and experience the sorrow and trial of Jesus' journey to the cross. It will consist of music, scripture reading, poems, and a message from our local ministerial, followed by a snack in the dining hall. We are looking forward to seeing you all there. Also, please take note, starting next Sunday, the first service will be from 9 till 10, and will be half German, half English, with no Sunday school. The all-English service, this service, which normally started at 10, will now start at 10:30 a.m. with Sunday school during the service. So this service is moving half an hour later, okay? Also, one other note, Lord willing, and we live, the workshops for the Sunday school workshops and youth leaders workshop will be held in Altona Sommerfeld Church on Saturday, April 23rd. Please see the bulletin for more details. Thank you.
Thank you, Pete. We've come to the conclusion of our service. Thank you for your prayer support. May God bless you for that. Let us bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may now go in the peace of our Lord.